Well, good morning. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 93. It's a joy to be with you this morning. It's been a joy to be with members of church, 10th Presbyterian Church all weekend. See some faces of new friends now and some old ones as well. So see a couple of RTS students who are hiding around in the pews. Let me read from Psalm 93, and then we'll pray, and we will begin. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the psalmist declares that the unfolding of your word gives light. We pray that by your Spirit you would so unfold your word to us this morning that we may behold the light of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we behold his glory, may we be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Father, you reign in heaven and on earth. Cause Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. Calm our anxieties. Assure us of your mighty power. And comfort us of our certain hope that we will see Christ's face. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I have seen a form of water this weekend that I'm not used to seeing in Florida. There was, I think, some bets made this morning on whether I could actually make it a couple blocks down the street from the hotel to the church without slipping on the ice, but I'm happy to report I made it. Now, the form of water I'm more used to is the liquid kind. In fact, I grew up all around it, lakes and rivers and oceans and everything else. And I promised the folks on Friday night I was going to tell a story about those lakes and rivers and oceans where I had a near-death experience as a college student. So I grew up water skiing, pretty good water skier, me and all my buddies, and we usually skied on various lakes in Central Florida. My family had a lake house in Keystone Heights. Anybody ever visited Keystone Heights? But from time to time, we would find ourselves skiing in the St. John's River. And one day, we were out water skiing, and we got to the mouth of the St. John's River, which, of course, opens up into the Atlantic Ocean. We said, well, it's a nice day. Let's go water skiing in the ocean. And so we came out, and it's a little bit trickier, of course, but it was a nice sunny day. The water was fairly calm. And as soon as we got out, we realized if we're going to do this right, we need to actually go 2 miles down the beach. Why? Well, 2 miles down the beach is where all the hotels were, and all the girls were hanging out on the beach. So we take the boat 2 miles down the beach, and we're water skiing. We're having a great time. Of course, they don't notice that we're out there, but we know we're there. We feel good about ourselves until, as happens all the time in the summer in Florida, a storm came out of nowhere. Our blue skies turned dark immediately. Our calm seas immediately turned into 3-4 foot waves. and our little ski boat was in big trouble. The problem is, when you're out in the ocean and the storm rises like that, you can't take the boat to the beach because the waves that everybody's been surfing on have just gotten even more dangerous, and the boat will surely get turned over if you try to do that. So what do we have to do? We've got to make our way 2 miles back to the mouth of the St. John's River. And let me tell you, the waves that were crashing outside of the boat were crashing in the hearts of these once proud college students as well. And we were scared for our lives. As evidenced by me standing here today, we made it. We're thankful. No harm was done, but we did learn a very valuable lesson. Well, we live in the middle of turbulent times. We live in the midst of change. We live in the midst of a cacophony of loud, crashing voices around us. And the turbulence has seemed to touch every area of life in the past 2 years, hasn't it? Political, social, economic, our health. It's affected the church. We live in turbulent spiritual and ecclesiastical times as well. And as is the case with some silly college students trying to water ski out in the ocean, the waves that crash around us in our society don't stay outside of the boat, do they? They quite quickly enter our hearts, and we are overcome with anxiety, with fear, with confusion and doubt. Well, book 4 of the Psalms, Psalms 90 through 106, was composed during a very turbulent time in Israel's history. Israel had transitioned from a time of great stability to a time of great instability, and they could hear the waves crashing around them. The great sign that God had kept all of his covenant promises, that all of his words were yes and amen to his people, the building of the temple, the establishment of the Davidic king upon his throne, seemed to be dashed. The nations had come in and destroyed the temple. The nations had come in and taken the Davidic king into exile. And Israel wondered, has God forgotten? Has he forsaken his people? And of course, the thing that made the loud noise of the waves even worse for Israel is that they knew they weren't just unlucky. They knew that they had brought this upon themselves, for they had broken, they had violated the covenant that God had made with them. The God who had warned them that should they turn away, this would be exactly what would happen to them. Well, in the midst of this turbulence, Psalms 90 through 106 proclaim one clarion theme. And it's the first word of Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. Psalm 93 gives us what we need in the midst of trying and turbulent times. It helps us to lift our eyes above the waves to the one who sits enthroned on high, the one who is robed in majesty, the one who has girded him with strength as a belt. And I want us to look this morning at three notes that Psalm 93 sounds in praise of the Lord who reigns, that we might find the comfort, the encouragement, the consolation that this passage would offer us as we come to rest our faith in our sovereign King. Note first of all in verses 1 through 2 that the Lord's sovereign majesty is the source of the world's stability. The Lord's sovereign majesty is the source of the world's stability. The stability of the world is something on which we depend every day. And according to the psalmist, the stability of the world is a sign of the Lord's sovereignty, power, and might. We read earlier Psalm 19. And what does Psalm 19 remind us? Day to day, the sun rises. Day to day, the sun sets. We lay our heads down at night and we don't fret. We don't worry. We don't wonder, will tomorrow the sun rise? We have confidence in the regularity of nature. And the psalmist says this is a sign that the Lord reigns. We marry. We have children. We raise them. We expect certain things to happen from one course of action to another. And the reason we are able to expect a predictable outcome is what? We live in a world that's characterized by order, by regularity in the course of nature. You plant a kind of seed, you water it, and you expect in a few months that wheat will appear from the ground, not kangaroos. Okay? Why is that? We live in an orderly world. And the psalmist says that the orderliness of the world, the regularity of nature, the confidence that we have from one day to the next that the sun is going to rise, this is a sign of the Lord's strength. It's a sign that the Lord reigns. Now you may say, what? Why is that a sign that the Lord reigns? Couldn't it be that the sun just does what it does on its own? Couldn't it just be that seeds do this and kangaroos do something else? And we don't expect oranges to grow in apple trees and apples to grow in orange trees. Couldn't that just be a brute fact of nature? And of course, Scripture, in our own eyes, answer no. Because we know that the stability of this world, the regularity of nature, is not something that it possesses in and of itself. The world, the order of nature, our very lives, in and of themselves, are a breath. They are frail. We are finite. Psalm 90, reflecting on the frailty of creatures, on the intrinsic instability that all creatures possess by nature apart from God's sovereign power that upholds them, sustains them, and governs them, uses a number of metaphors to describe our instability. It describes our lives as a dream. How many of you wake up in the morning and remember the dream you had the night before? Even the best of us, if we do remember, we only remember bits and pieces, but most of us, what? As soon as it's over, the memory's gone. This, Psalm 90 says, is the character of our lives and of all creaturely existence. Describes it as the grass that withers. Right? And I'll tell you what, in case you don't know it, grass withers pretty fast in Florida. Okay? What memory do you have of last year's lawn? Of the lawn that came before that? And yet the psalmist says, that which characterizes your grass, its ephemerality, is what characterizes your very lives as well, our very lives. And then, of course, Psalm 90 says that our years end like a sigh. That's the durability. That's the enduring quality that we possess in ourselves. It's but a sigh. So the fact that we enjoy these things from one day to the next, the fact that we live with a constant expectation is not something that comes from within these things themselves. Our very breath is not something that comes from within us ourselves, but it is a gift of a sovereign God and is a sign of His almighty power. And the psalmist climbs the ladder, as it were, to make sure we realize the source of the world's stability. The world is established. It shall never be moved. He then ascends to heaven. Your throne is established from of old, looking to the creation of the world where God made heaven and earth and established his throne in the heavens. But then he breaks the pattern when he raises his eyes above the heavenly throne. You, O Lord, are from everlasting. And it's a really remarkable thing, isn't it? Normally, when you think of a seat and a person sitting on a seat, it's the seat that supports the person. I'm looking at you right now, right? Your pews, they're keeping you up. Well, normally when you think of a king and who's sitting on a throne, it is the throne that supports the king. It's not the king who supports the throne. And yet, remarkably, Psalm 93 says, when it comes to God, it is God who establishes the throne. Not the throne who establishes God. You are from everlasting. All things are established by him, but he is established by none. And of course, this is a great consolation and encouragement to us who have placed our faith in him. Paul in Ephesians 3:17, where he prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts, that Christ may be enthroned in our hearts, if you will, through faith. What does he then say? That you, being rooted and grounded in love. In the relationship between Christ and our faith, in the relationship between Christ and our hearts, what is the soil in which the plant is planted? What is the foundation on which the building rests? Our faith is not the soil. Our faith is not the foundation. It is the one who dwells in our hearts by faith, who establishes our hearts. They are rooted and grounded in him and in his love. And so the psalmist reminds us, when we see the stability of the world, when we wake up in the morning, we see the sun has risen yet again, we should raise our eyes above the heavens and above even God's throne in the heavens to the one who is the source of its stability and draw strength and encouragement. Well, second, the psalmist then sounds another note in praise of God's sovereign rule. And in verses 3 and 4, he teaches us that the Lord's sovereign might is not only the source of the world's stability, but the Lord's sovereign might overrules all worldly instability. The Lord's sovereign might overrules all worldly instability. Stability is not the only word that describes the world in which we live, and the psalmist knows this. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. In the good world God has made, some of his creatures raise themselves in proud opposition against God and in dangerous threat against God's people. And this is what the psalmist acknowledged. The roaring of the waves. And of course, from the beginning, the waters, the waves, the turbulence has been a threat to God's people. One of the first descriptions of the world after God has brought it into existence in Genesis 1:2 is that waters are covering the face of the deep. And it is this situation which cannot yet get the approbation that it was good. And why not? Because a world covered in water is not good for human beings. It's not a suitable habitation. When God brings judgment on the world because the thoughts and imaginations of his heart are only evil continually, how does he bring judgment? Through a flood. When Israel comes out of Egypt, no sooner have they come out, but they come against a mighty foe which threatens to end the Exodus before it's begun. And what is that foe? The Red Sea and its waves. When God in His eternal kingdom establishes everlasting peace and safety for us, what is the description of that state given in the book of Revelation? There is no more sea. And so the waters here represent the rebellion of the world against God, the threat of the world against God's people. But there's more. In the context of Psalms 90 through 106, in the context of the exile, where Israel is wondering, has God forgotten His promises? Where they are wondering what their future is. The floods here represent, I think, a more specific foe. They represent the nations, the mighty enemies of Israel. Look at Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah uses this precise metaphor to describe the nations and their opposition against God and His people. Isaiah 17, verse 12. Ah, the thunder of many peoples. They thunder like the thundering of the seas. Ah, the roar of the nations. They roar like the roaring of mighty waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters. And your phone buzzes with the roaring of the nations still, does it not? The cacophony of the godless nations have always been a threat to the people of God. Of course, as we've already mentioned, Israel is no innocent victim here, because the threat of the nations is precisely what God had warned them of in Deuteronomy. And so the psalmist sings of being overwhelmed by the flood that has come upon him, that has come upon the people, a flood that has come upon them that they deserve, divine judgment on their sins. But note, that's not the only word the psalmist has to say about the floods. Verse 4, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. This is Israel's hope. When they have rebelled against the Lord, when they have become recipients of divine judgment, their hope is in the Lord, that He is mightier than the voice of many waters. Well, this reality that Psalm 93 celebrates is the reality that the gospel announces as fulfilled. How? Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, Jesus has concluded His public ministry. He has been rejected for the most part by kinsmen and countrymen. He's about to turn aside to give His disciples special instruction in the farewell discourse before He faces the hour for which He has come and is crucified on a Roman cross. As He faces this hour, listen to the language that Jesus uses in John chapter 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled? Turbulence, trouble, waves have entered into the heart of the Son of Man, the Son of God incarnate. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And then go down to verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people from myself. Note the themes that we have seen in Psalm 93, a troubled soul, the rebellion of the world and the ruler of the world, and one who is lifted up above it. Why is his soul troubled? It's not troubled because he faces judgment for his own sins. It's troubled because he approaches the cross, where in being lifted up from the earth, he will, by his mighty arm, bear our sins in his body on the tree. And in doing so, will bring judgment against the ruler of this world by disarming him of the only thing he ever had to accuse us with, the law of God. And so, because the Son of God came into the world, because the Son of God assumed human nature and assumed our troubles, he's able to say to the disciples, first word in the farewell discourse, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me. The Lord on high is mighty. Mighty over the waters. And it is Christ's triumph over those waters on the cross that have actually reordered the way the people of God are to think about the waves that crash around them henceforth. Right? In Psalm 93, Israel interprets the flood of waters as a sign of divine judgment. But once the Son of God incarnate has borne the curse of divine judgment for his people's sins on their behalf, he begins a new day. And God's people are told, don't ever interpret the sound of the waters as a sign of divine judgment. And so in Isaiah chapter 54, listen to how Isaiah describes the day after the suffering servant has completed his work. Isaiah 54, verse 11. O afflicted one, storm tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony. I'll lay your foundations with sapphires. I'll make your pinnacles agate. Your gates are carbuncles and all your walls are precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be, there's that word again, established. And you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Not that there won't be terror, but listen to what he says. If anyone stirs up strife, if those waters are churned, if the hurricane winds blow, it's not from me. In fact, whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. And John says in the book of Revelation, he saw Satan cast down from the heavenly throne room because there's now no place for condemnation. And nothing, the mightiest waves, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so, the psalmist says, third, the Lord's sovereign majesty and might, which is the source of the world's stability. The Lord's sovereign majesty and might, which overrules all world stability, is also that which guarantees that God's covenant purpose for his people will be fulfilled and that their deepest desire will be fulfilled, which is that they will see the beauty of the Lord, the divine King. Verse 5. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. The language there, very trustworthy, exceedingly trustworthy. It's a term that's very closely related to the one we've seen in verses 1 and 2. The world is established. Your throne is established. And the psalmist intends to connect these two things together. the same divine sovereign power that establishes the world, that overrules all creaturely opposition, is what makes his promises certain. And indeed, isn't that good news to those who have not kept their side of the covenant bargain? We have failed. We have been unfaithful. But God's promises remain trustworthy. They remain secure. And this is what the psalmist reminds Israel. This is what the Lord, through the psalmist, reminds us. And the great trustworthy promise that the psalmist has in mind here is the one that the exile itself has threatened. The great covenant promise, I will walk among you and be your God. This is what the temple, this is what the house of the Lord represented, the presence of God in the midst of his people. And what the psalmist says is, though it has been destroyed, though you've been carried away in a flood of divine judgment, that house will be established. And it will be established in holiness, in beauty, forevermore. Now, the description of the house of the Lord here is unique, and it's remarkable in a number of ways, and I just would have you observe a few things. First, holiness. When we think of the Lord's holiness, we tend to think of that as a threatening reality. Why is that? Because God is of too pure of eyes to behold evil, and we know that we are sinners. Holiness repulses us. We want to flee. We want to hide. We want to cover ourselves from it. But that's not how holiness is described in this passage. It's lovely. Your house is literally lovely with holiness. It's bedecked with holiness. Holiness is an attractive power. It's beautiful. It's a wonder, like when Moses turns aside to see the burning bush. Holiness befits your house. The language used to describe the attractive power of holiness, it's literally, your house is lovely with holiness. Now, it's an interesting description of the house of the Lord to describe it as lovely in this way. Psalm 84 does something similar. How lovely is your dwelling place? Well, what's fascinating about both of these terms, and they're different terms, is that these are terms not ordinarily used to describe someone's love for an inanimate object, a building. Holiness befits your house. Your house is bedecked with holiness. The term here is the one that's used to describe the lovely feet of the evangelist in Isaiah 52:7. How lovely on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news. It's the language used in Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 10, to describe the cheeks of the lover. How lovely are her cheeks. Well, what is going on here? What is the description of the house? What is the attractive holiness that the psalmist must turn to the language of a lover to describe its beauty? Well, the answer, I think, comes to us in Revelation chapter 19, in a passage that has a number of echoes of Psalm 93. Revelation 19, verse 6. John says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Fascinatingly here, the waves are not crying out in rebellion against God. They're crying out now in praise. And what are they saying? The Lord reigns. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed, happy are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. What's the trustworthy decree that the divine king's power guarantees will be fulfilled? What is the blessed hope, the beautiful vision that Psalm 93 holds out before us, a house bedecked with holiness? It's a house that's bedecked for a handsome bridegroom and for a bride who has made herself ready. Psalm 45, verse 2, describing our Lord Jesus Christ, says, "You are the most handsome of the sons of men." Isaiah 33, also in the context of divine judgment on unfaithful Israel, nevertheless promises, "You shall behold the King in his beauty." And Isaiah 33 goes on to say that in that day, rather than the waves of tumult and turbulence, the Lord himself will be to you a wide ocean of blessing. This is the hope that our divine King guarantees for his people in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, we live in turbulent times. And the turbulence is not only out there, it's oftentimes in here, and it's oftentimes in here. But Psalm 93 reminds us, the Lord reigns. Every morning when the sun comes up, it proclaims to us, the Lord reigns. When the waves without, when the waves within overwhelm, Psalm 93 reminds us, the Lord on high is mightier than those overwhelming waters. And Psalm 93 reminds us that the Lord who in his might has established the world, the Lord who in his might overrules all worldly opposition, has promised to us that we will behold the King in his beauty. And so our Lord Jesus Christ speaks comforting words to us this morning. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Let's pray. Our Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, we pray that according to the riches of your glory and by your Spirit, you will cause Christ the King to dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in his love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And we ask it, that unto you who are able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, that you would be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Amen.